Very much appreciate the song service. Very thankful for the prayer that's been offered. But ask that you would pray for us during this time that we stand before you. Carry your Bible with you this morning. Please open with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to begin this morning by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. As we consider this morning the subject of eternal preservation, the eternal preservation of the saints of God. I'm going to define that in just a few moments, but first let's read this Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of Spirit and says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." The Apostle Paul there in verse 6 is confident of something. If you read the Apostle Paul's epistles, you know that when he's confident of something, you're not going to turn his mind from this. He's confident of this very thing, that he, which is God, that began a good work in this congregation, this people, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is confident in every one of them, in their salvation, that it was God that put it in them, and the same God that put it in them would be there until the end when they see Jesus in the clouds. Verse 7, "Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all." The Apostle Paul loved this congregation, because I have you in my heart. Have you ever read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, where he calls this congregation his crown? This group of Macedonians, this people that he ran into there in Acts chapter 16. You remember there was a man, a Philippian jailer, that joined the church and was baptized, and his family, and Lydia and those by the water. The Apostle Paul loved them so much he called them his crown. What does that mean? Does that mean they were a physical crown Paul would put on his head? Mm-mm. It means this congregation, this people, is the pinnacle of his gospel efforts. That's how much they meant to him. Do you remember Jimmy Carter? You know, he's from Georgia. He's the president of the United States of America. Yeah, you knew folks was going off the rail when they voted in a Georgian for president. I said that jokingly, but... Jimmy Carter, if you remember during his presidency, he gave or put forth the effort to get the Panama Canal given back to Panama. And that was called the crown of his presidency. What are they saying? That was a physical crown he put on his head? It was the pinnacle of his time in office. Apostle Paul said, this congregation, these Macedonians, these Philippians, you're in my heart. I love you. You're the pinnacle of my ministry. Wow. That's saying a lot. Would you agree? Insomuch, still in verse 7, as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, or this that I enjoy in truth. The reason they are partakers of this is that the Apostle Paul had established them, had confirmed the truth in them, and had equipped them to be able to defend this truth against the onslaught of false teachers. The Apostle Paul considered that his responsibility. You know, every pastor should love the congregation he pastors the same way the Apostle Paul loved this group. And when I see you, I see the work of grace in your heart by your good works. I believe God has begun a good work in you, and I believe God's going to finish this good work, and you're going to see him in the clouds one day when he changes or raises your body, and you'll be with him in soul, body, and spirit. But during this time, I have a responsibility to establish you in the truth. But not only establish you in the truth, to equip you to be able to defend yourself against false doctrines in the truth. Now, I made reference this morning to the subject of eternal preservation. What does that mean, eternal preservation? The eternal preservation. Notice I said preservation, not perseverance. The eternal preservation of the saints. What does that mean? Some people refer to this as once saved, always saved. That those that were saved by grace will always be saved, and those that God purposed to save will be saved without the loss of one. Do you believe that this morning? Our articles of faith say that we believe it. Our articles of faith declare that we believe that God's children that are saved or saved by grace, they'll be saved, and there's nothing that they could do, and there's no power that could separate them from that salvation. That those that are saved by God's grace will be with Him in glory without the loss of one. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30, the same people He foreknew is the same people to be glorified. Not a leak in the bucket, not one drop lost, not one child of God lost. They'll all be with Him. I feel a responsibility that you would be established in this truth, in this eternal security, that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to bed at night worrying about, well, I think I had it, but maybe I won't have it tomorrow, or maybe I've done something wrong. I want you to live in peace. Will you trust being in Jesus? I've had people ask me, Brother Ronnie, why are you so convinced of this eternal preservation? That if God saves us, we'll always be saved. There's nothing you can do to be separated from that salvation. One reason I believe in eternal preservation, once saved, always saved, is this is just the fact. I didn't do anything to get it. And if I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. Now, if I believed I did something to get it, then surely I could do something to lose it. You know, there's basically three positions concerning the subject. You got one that says you got to do something to get it, and that person that says you can do something to get it says you can do something to lose it. Then you got another group out there that says you got to do something to get it. You got to believe, you got to confess your sins, but if you do something to get it, then you can't do anything to lose it. To be honest with you, that position, I couldn't defend that position in a court of law if I had to. The third position is this. I didn't do anything to get it. It's all by God's grace that I have it. And if I didn't do anything to get it, if it's all by God's grace that I have it, then the same grace that gave it to me is the same grace that'll keep me in it. Now, I believe the third. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, our eternal salvation is not of yourselves. And if I could just get people to read that, Ephesians 2, 8, and understand that it's not of yourselves, we'd see a lot more primitive Baptists in the world. It's not of ourselves. I didn't do anything to get it. And if I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. You remember over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, our eternal salvation, us being born again, regeneration, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by work. I didn't do anything to get it. You know, if it was required for me to do something to get it, I'd have never got it because I couldn't do any good works until I had it. I love the text there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which reads, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? All. The next verse, being justified freely by His grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. That word freely there literally means without a cause. Freely, without a cause. You remember in Psalms chapter 69 and verse 4, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now, what did Jesus do to be hated? Nothing. What have I done to be justified before the Father? Nothing. Jesus done exactly the same amount to be hated as I've done to be justified before the Father. Nothing. They hated Jesus without a cause, and I'm justified before the Father without any cause on my part. It's all because of Jesus Christ that I'm justified before the Father. So I haven't done anything to get it. If I haven't done anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. Another reason I believe in the eternal preservation of the saints, once saved, always saved, eternal security, It's the fact that Scripture teaches me that we're in Christ. The Bible doesn't teach us that we, the children of God, are on Christ. No, we believe on Christ. We baptize in the name of Christ. But the children of God are in Jesus Christ. Remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3? Your life is hid with Christ in God, in God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and that baptism there is not a water baptism. No, it's making reference to us being immersed in the Lord, put in Him. He is the element of the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus? You know, there's a difference in being on something and being in something. Now, Brother C.W. Helms and Sister Dale are building them a new house up there, north of me, up there on Ford Ledbetter Road. And I went up there the other day and I looked at the house and it didn't have any sheathing on the top and the rafters were open. And I thought about that house and I thought, you know, if Brother C.W. was on the rafters, just on the rafters, Brother John, you and I could knock him off the rafters. If my eternal salvation was based on me being on the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil could knock me off of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my eternal salvation is not based on me being on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Brother C.W. was in the rafters, he and Sister Dale, the only way to take them down, you got to take the whole house down. So if I am in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, the only way for me to lose that eternal grace is to take Him down. I am in Him. Now what power is going to take Him down? There's no power that's greater than His. So the third reason I believe in eternal preservation, once saved, always saved, this eternal security, it's the fact of God's power. I'm in Him. Who's going to overthrow God? John chapter 10 and verse 27. Turn there and mark that in your Bible. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, if we're in God, if we're in Him, Brother Allen, do you realize the only way to get us away is you got to bring God down? We're in Him. Now, Joshua, I remember when he was growing up, you know, he'd crawl on the floor, he'd pick up something in the floor. Well, kids, when they get something in their hand, it's going in their mouth. I mean, that's the way it's going to work. Well, and in order to keep from him putting something in his mouth, I'd go up and I'd grab his hand, I'd open his hand, I'd get it out of his hand, now he can't put it in his mouth. I took it out of his hand. You know why I was able to take it from his hand? I was stronger than Joshua. Now, what if Joshua had been stronger than me? Could I have got away from him? The only way I could get that away from Joshua is me being stronger than him. If we're in God and in His hands, the only way we're going to be taken away from Him is someone will have to have more power than God. How about that? Who's got more power than God? That text says no man is greater than Him. John chapter 10 and verse 11, He's the good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, He's the chief shepherd, meaning He's over us. This is His church. We're His autonomous body. We answer to Him. Hebrews 13, 20 says He's the great shepherd. So not only is He the good shepherd, a loving shepherd, a kind shepherd, a charitable shepherd, a merciful shepherd, He's also a great shepherd. He loved us enough to give His life for us and to care for us all the days of our life, but He's powerful enough to keep us that we'd be His all the way to the end, and nobody is able to take us from Him. Another reason I believe in eternal security, eternal preservation, once saved, always saved, is the way the Bible uses the word preserved. You know, the word perseverance is a good word. Nothing wrong with the word. It's in the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And I tell you what, I think we should all persevere. We should all do good and endure and do good and continue to do good. But the truth is we don't. We all got those days we flop, right? Oh, I've had my days. But whether we persevere or not, the Bible says we're eternally preserved in Jesus Christ. What does that word preserved mean? That means something's kept, it's guarded, it's protected. That word preserved is derived from the Greek torero, which literally means a military line or a fortress that guards. I mean, this is the power of God that's guarding us. I remember when I was a little boy, I went to Mama and Daddy's house, my Pop and Granny Murphy. And my Granny Murphy, I'd go there, and I want to tell you, my Granny Murphy, she could make some good biscuits. She always kept me some biscuits there I'd eat. And, well, to eat that biscuit, I had to look at all her preserves now. So I was going through all her canned foods. And I went there one day, she was doing some canning, putting up some preserves. My granny would take a jar, and she would take a cotton ball and go around that jar to make sure there's no nicks and chips. She would take a brand new mason lid that had a brand new gasket. She wanted to make sure everything was right. Why? Because if the canister's not good, you don't have preserves. See, you really don't lose preserves. It wouldn't preserve. If it had been preserved, you wouldn't have lost it. But she wanted to make sure she had something to guard and to keep that she is putting in it. And if it was a perfect canister and you put it in there, it'd be preserved and kept. When we consider our eternal preservation, what are we in? I've already said we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preserved in Him. What better thing could we be in than Him? For us who are in Jesus Christ to be spoiled and be lost, you'd have to spoil Him. The jar's got to be broke, or you have to find something wrong with the jar. Now, what's wrong with Him? What's wrong with the Lord? I mean, Jude there, verse 1 says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, we're preserved in this kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we're preserved, not persevering. We don't always persevere, but we are preserved in Jesus. He is the perfect one to be in. And to say that we would be lost is to say there's something wrong with Him. Nothing wrong with Jesus. I tell you, there's no one I'd rather put my hope in than the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason I believe in this eternal security, eternal preservation, once saved, always saved, is what the Bible has to say about the love of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I heard someone say, I love Romans chapter 8. It begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Romans chapter 8, in verse 35, the Apostle Paul asked this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from this one that loved us? Who's going to separate us from this one that has us in Him? Who's going to separate us from this one that died for us on the cross of Calvary? Who's going to separate us from this one that promised before the world began to come into the world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Who's going to separate us from Him? Shall tribulation? I mean, this world is full of tribulation. This world is full of troubles. You know, this word tribulation is similar to, let me see if I can define this. It's like something being squeezed and under pressure. You know, when something's under tribulation, it's just being under an extreme amount of pressure. How many of you have ever took a toothpaste tube and just, in order to get the last bit of toothpaste, you rolled it all the way up? I mean, it's just under extreme pressure. Have you ever had experiences in your life you felt like that toothpaste? I mean, just the whole world just crushing down on you. You know, in those times when I'm just under that extreme pressure, I feel like I could just lose my sanity. You know, it's possible a child of God could lose their sanity, but they can't lose their eternal salvation. How about that? I may lose my mind because of all the pressure, the tribulation of the world, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or distress. This word distress is actually two Greek terms in one word. And it's referring to someone that's being like backed into a corner. I mean, the world's closing in on them. And they ain't got anywhere else to go. No friends. No place of peace. You know, when you're under so much distress, you feel like you lost all liberty and freedom. You just, folks would say you're in a tight spot. You may lose that, but you can't lose your eternal salvation. Or persecution. I mean, children of God have been persecuted. I mean, I can go back in the Gospels and show you where John the Baptist is persecuted to the point that he lost his head. I mean, for just telling the truth, he lost his head. I mean, there in Acts chapter 12, you remember James. It was Herod. He had James killed. And he would have taken Peter's life also because he saw it pleased the people. You know, if you look there in Acts chapter 12, you got Herod, he's already killed James. He's going to take Peter's life also. And Peter's there. He's got 16 soldiers around him. And Peter's just getting a good night's sleep. You know, the only one really resting that night in Acts chapter 12 is Peter. You know why he's resting good? He trusts in Jesus. Remember over in John 21, Jesus told Peter he's going to live to be an old man. Peter's sitting there thinking, you know, I know they killed James yesterday, but Jesus told me I was going to live to be an old man. If Jesus told me I was going to live to be an old man, I tell you what, y'all stay up all night if you want to. I'm going to go to sleep. I want to tell you, it gives you some peace to trust in the Lord. Persecution. I may suffer so much persecution I lose my head. It can happen. But even if I lose my head, I don't lose my salvation. You know, John the Baptist lost his head. You know where his soul and spirit went? It went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day that body will be raised with the head on it. Somebody says, you mean God can put that head back on the body? God made the body out of that that had never been man. He's able to put it back together one day. Famine. Famine. How many of you enjoy a good meal yesterday? I enjoy eating good food. I mean, here in the United States of America, we got all types of choices. But, you know, we could go through a difficult time where we're hungry. Not getting as much to eat. I mean, there's children of God in other nations right now. They don't get the choice that we get. You know, if I go through famine, I may lose my personal health. It's possible. I mean, I feel like I'm a healthy man at 50 years old. But if I was cut away from, you know, nutrients and that my body needs to survive, I mean, I could go into a state of famine and lose my personal health. And I may lose my personal health, but I cannot lose my eternal salvation. Nakedness. I can go through so much poverty that I lose all the garments that I have. You know, these clothes that I have cost money and it also requires someone to labor to make them. We could lose all this. I mean, we love our wardrobes at home, but that's not guaranteed. We could lose every bit of that. Even if we lose all our clothes, we're in nakedness, stripped, we still can't lose our eternal salvation. Peril! I mean, we could live in so much danger, we lose all peace. That's what the word peril means, dangerous. I mean, this world is a dangerous place. It's going to get worse. So get to a place where you be in so much fear. I mean, how many of us now make sure we lock all the doors to the house, all our vehicles, and even have extra locks now? I mean, it's going to get worse than this. Why do we do all those locks? We're afraid. Caution. It's going to get worse. We can lose all our peace, but we can't lose our eternal salvation. Or sword. I mean, that sword right there is referring to government authority. I mean, I've got a good standing in civil government. I can lose that. I mean, what if the government gets twisted to the point where they think anybody that stand up for the truth needs to be condemned? I mean, I could lose that, but even if I lost it, I still would not lose my eternal salvation. Paul said, as written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, the world don't think much of you, but the one that thinks a lot of you is the only one that counts. Who is that? It's God. When it comes to eternal salvation, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. All that matters is that God thought on you. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, sometimes you see a football game, you see one that's a conqueror over the other. I mean, last weekend, the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl, but you know, they had to do a lot of sweating, got some knee skint, some elbow skins, took a couple of hits, some bruises. They were conquerors, but they were not more than conquerors. Someone that's more than a conqueror, which is from the Greek term huponikeo. That's where they get the word Nike. Nike tennis shoes. It comes from that Greek word, nikeo. What that means is beyond a conqueror. What that means is you won and you don't have a knee skin, an elbow skin, or a bruise on you anywhere. No, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We're not going to be in heaven needing Band-Aids, okay? We're not going to be in heaven needing a psychological person to help us with a wounded heart. No, there's not going to be wounds and tears in heaven. There's not going to be problems in heaven. We're going to be more than conquerors. Why? Because Jesus loved us, Jesus saved us, and Jesus will keep us saved. Paul said, for I am persuaded, the next verse, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That creature there is referring to us. Us. It's not referring to outer space aliens. It's referring to us, creatures. We're creatures. That means this. There's none of these things can separate us. We can't even separate ourselves. You've heard someone say, well, you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to keep you, but you can jump out. No, we can't jump out. No, He saved us. He's going to keep us saved. I've never met anybody that wanted to jump out of you. All I've ever met is people that haven't that want to know more about it. I've never met people wanting to jump out. Somebody says, I'll tell you what, you know, you got it, but you can jump out. I'd like to know this person who wants to jump out. Where'd they find him at? I've never found him. No, we can't even jump out. It wasn't by my works. It's by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same power that has saved me is the same power that's going to keep me saved. But you know, us that are saved and have eternal preservation, eternal security in the Lord, there are things we can fall from. The Apostle Paul said he was set for that confirmation and defense. I mean, not only should you be established, but you should be equipped. What about over in Galatians? Turn there with me, Galatians chapter, I think it's in chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul starts out this chapter telling them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What is he saying? You're born again children of God. Stand in this truth. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Meaning this, if your eternal salvation is by this circumcision, you know, people are telling them, unless you're circumcised, there's no way you can be a born again child of God. Well, it's the same principle. Someone says, unless you've done this, unless you've been baptized by water, unless you believed, unless you went to a mourner's bench, it's the same thing. Unless you've done this, you can't be a born-again child of God. Well, Paul said, if this is what your salvation is all about, Christ has profited you nothing. Really, the Lord didn't have to come in the world. If all you had to do is just keep a law, being a standard, the Lord didn't have to come in the world. Notice in verse 4 when he says, Christ has come of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, they're justified by the law. If you're justified by your works under the law, he said, you're fallen from grace. Wow, Brother Ryan, that there it says, you're fallen from grace. Did they lose their eternal salvation? It says they're fallen from grace. What did they fall from? We've already established you can't lose your eternal salvation. What these people have fallen from is their service in grace. This man came to me one time and he said, you know, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't even go to church. I don't even know why you go to church. You believe that God saved you without your works and God's going to keep you saved. I don't even know why you go to church. I said, the reason I go to church is to praise Him that saved me. That's why I go to church. I go to church because I love Him, because He done something for me I couldn't do for myself. I said, now let me ask you, why do you go to church? I said, it's pretty apparent the reason you go to church is you go to church to try to save your backside. I said, you're really not going to church to worship the Lord. You're going to church for yourself. And if you're going to church for yourself, you're not serving God in grace. You're serving God for something. That's not serving God in grace. The Apostle Paul said, you, the church, churches here in Galatia, if you're just gathering together and you believe you've justified yourself before the Father by some work you've done, you've fallen from the service of grace. Do you realize a child of God who is eternally preserved in Jesus Christ because of false teachers polluting their mind can fall from that service of grace? Let me ask you, why are you here today? Are you here today to try to work your way into heaven? If you are, you're not here for God. You're here for yourself. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for God. He done something for me I couldn't do for myself. He saved me from a hell that I deserve because of my sin. I'm here because I love Him. Let's go a little further. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Spirit, is writing, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. I mean, the Lord commends this church, but he tells them he's got something against them. Verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He didn't say you lost it. They left it. It's a big difference in losing it and leaving it. They've left that place where the Lord was first in their life. Their service in the church has just become mechanical. They're just doing it because that's what we're supposed to do. We've been doing it like this for years. John writes to them in verse 5, these are the words of the Lord. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They fell from something. What'd they fall from? And repent and do thy first works, or else I will come quickly. Come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. They're falling from something. What did they fall from? Eternal grace? No. They didn't lose. They left. They left that place where the Lord meant something to them, where he was first in their life, where everything they did, they thought of the Lord first. And they fell from that. They fell from that place of devotion to the Lord. You know, it's important that we, the children of God, be devoted to God. That no matter what we do, the first thing we think of, what's God's will concerning this? Get up in the morning, we think, you know, what would God have me to say and do concerning a matter? We can fall from that. We can fall to a point where we're just living our life for me. You know, someone's just living their life for them. They can't see far, can they? All they can see is about to their hand, because everything they do is about themselves. Notice over in 2 Peter, Peter mentions some of these folks that have lost devotion. And everything's about themselves. He calls on them to do things. He said there in verse 5, to add to your faith. Notice he didn't say add faith. They got faith because the Spirit of God's in them. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't add faith. No, we just got faith. But he said, add to your faith virtue, which literally means courage and strength. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to stand up for what's right, you got to have courage and strength. To virtue, knowledge, verse 6, to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. He said, for if you do these, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you so that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he that's not growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's blind and he can't see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to tell you, for somebody to forget something, they had to have it to start with. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure to who? Sure to God? No, God's sure. He knows who his people are. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Make it sure to yourself. Have assurance yourself. You know the best way to have assurance in the Lord? Obedience. That's how to have assurance in the Lord. You know, being away from the Lord and out in the world, you can lose your assurance, but you don't lose your eternal salvation. But notice he said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Fall from what? Fall from this assurance and devotion and grace. Not fall from eternal grace. Now, these are children of God that's just forgotten they were purged from their old sins. Now, in their mind, they're feeling the condemnation of sin, but they haven't fell from the Lord's hands. There's many children of God out in the world today that have salvation in their heart, but don't have the assurance in their mind. I love that hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm going to tell you, to sing that hymn and sing it with your heart, you've got to have some assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't want the children of God to fall from that, to fall from that place of assurance. You know, it's my desire that every child of God could have a big smile on their face and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go to bed at night with peace, believing in him that he saved them from their sins. And one day, that same one that saved you will come back and get you and take you home to glory. I don't want you to go to bed tonight and worry, I don't know, I might, what if I die in my sleep? I might go to hell. You know, I shouldn't have said that to my brother. I shouldn't have did that. Well, I tell you, I acted the way I should. I tell you what, if I died right now, I'd go to hell. I talked to a guy one day years and years ago. He was a Pentecostal. I mean, God bless his soul. I mean, he's a good man. I loved him. But I'm not talking about him being a good man. I'm talking about the truth, okay? And I asked him point blank, I said, what if you had a flat tire on your car on the way home? And I said, you're trying to change your tire. And I said, that good old lug wrench just slips off the nut and you just bust your knuckles right on the concrete. I said, would you lose your temper just a little bit? I said, just a little. I said, your old knuckles just hit. Or would you start singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I said, which one would you do? I want to tell you, if I'm trying to change a tire and the old lug wrench slips off and I hit my knuckles on concrete, I might think Amazing Grace, but you know, I may sound more like Yosemite Sam. I may get a little hot. Well, I asked him, I said, well, if you get a little hot, I said, no, what if you just happen to stumble back and a car hits you? I said, just think about this scenario. I said, here you are, you're a preacher of the gospel, supposedly. You're pastoring a church. You've hit your knuckles and you slip back and a car hits you and you're mad. I said, what does that mean? You're going to go to hell? He said, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I said, man, you live in fear. I said, I don't live in that fear. I said, I don't want to be that person that sounds like Yosemite Sam, and I pray that God would give me temple of grace and I wouldn't act like Yosemite Sam. I said, but my trust is not in me acting or not acting like Yosemite Sam. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I said, I'm at peace about it, even when I act like Yosemite Sam. Somebody says, you sometimes do that in the pulpit, Brother Ronnie. It might be. But my hope is in Jesus, and I want you to be in peace about that. You can fall from the service of grace. You can fall from your devotion in grace. You can fall from your assurance in grace. According to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, you can fall from your steadfastness in grace. I mean, you could fall from that steadfastness of service and being established. I mean, people that be at church every Sunday, I mean, they're there on time, serving God. I mean, all of a sudden something happens in their life and they fall out. You don't ever see them at church for years and years. Yeah, they fall out of that steadfastness of service, but they still don't fall from the hands of God. Now, before I close this morning, I want to look at just one or two verses real quick. And now that we've established this, I want to just let you look at these verses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to tell me what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. When I say tell me, I want you to, in your mind, think, not audibly tell me. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. What is he saying? I've already preached it to you one time. I'm preaching it to you again. You've believed it. You're standing in it. He said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now, is Paul saying right here, if you forget what I preached unto you, you're no longer a child of God? Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? If that's true, then it's impossible for an Alzheimer's patient to have eternal salvation. Impossible. They forget. They forget. My daddy, it's impossible because he couldn't even remember my name. No, this salvation is making about a reference to a salvation in the truth. Do you know we're saved by his eternal grace for heaven, but the truth saves us on a regular basis. You know what the truth will save you from? It'll save you from false teachers. The Apostle Paul said, I tell you what, if you'll keep in memory what I preached unto you, it'll save you from the false teachers of the world. You know the biggest enemy to a false teacher, you know what it is? Information. The biggest enemy to a deceiver is information. You get the children of God informed about the truth and the Bible, I'm going to tell you what. Somebody come preach false doctrine to them, won't bother them a bit. I remember years ago, Elder Gerald Rakes asked me to come up to Danville, Virginia to preach, and I was just a young preacher. And I told Brother J.R., I said, you know, Brother J.R., I said, I'm pretty young. I said, sometimes I may get off a little bit. He said, that's all right, Brother Ronnie. I put plenty of lime on the taters. You ain't got to worry about it. What's he saying? He said, I preach the truth enough. If you come in here and preach something wrong, it ain't going to hurt them. I've already got them established in the truth. It's important that the children of God get established in the truth, that they can be saved. And Paul said, if you keep in memory what I preached until you'll be saved, that's not eternal salvation. Turn with me real quick. We'll give one more and we'll close. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, he says, and you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Is that eternal salvation? If it is, I've got to continue in the faith to keep it. Is that eternal? It can't be. I can tell you one reason it can't be. Verse 21 said, all this is in my mind. And you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind. Do you realize a born-again child of God, because of the condemnation of their sin and false teachers in their mind, they could feel that they're not children of God? In their mind? And they'll be alienated and enemies to God in their mind when actually they belong to God and their heart is His. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you an example. And I'm going to tell you the person we'll use for an example. Me. When I was 9 years old, I went to a mourner's bench. And I prayed. And I did everything they told me to do. And they told me I got saved that day. I didn't feel like I was saved. 2 weeks later, my daddy baptized me in water in a pond. My daddy was a missionary Baptist pastor. He told me I got saved that day. I didn't feel saved. The week after I was baptized, I went back to that mourner's bench. And I asked God to save me because I thought I didn't get it. God, I'm not yours. And I felt so condemned because I knew there's no way I could feel like I feel and be God's child. I kept going back, and I kept going back almost every Sunday. This one Sunday night service, I was about 12 years old. My daddy held me in his arms in that mourner's bench, trying to convince me not to come back. I guess it was becoming an embarrassment to him. He was the pastor of the church, and I kept going back. I told daddy I wouldn't go back, but I had to go back. It got to be a point I was embarrassing myself. So there between my daddy's property and my uncle's property, there's a dirt road. I built my own little altar. I built it. And I'd go there every day and I'd pray. I wore out a place in the ground where I prayed. And that's, God, please save me. I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm not saved. You know, after hearing the truth about salvation, I was convinced that all those were just evidences. I was already a born-again child of God. And I heard that, my heart began to rejoice. Now, what was wrong with me during that time? Was I alienated an enemy to God's eternal grace, or was I an alienated enemy to God's grace in my mind? Where was the alienation enemy at? It was in my mind. It was right here. It wasn't in heaven. It wasn't in my heart. See, I had it in my heart. That's the reason I felt like that, but it was in my mind. And when I heard the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was reconciled in my mind to what God had done for me. And hallelujah, that was a day of peace for me. And see, I can keep that if I continue and being grounded and settled in this truth. But you know, this that I have experientially in my mind, I could lose this. Dear child of God, I want you to have peace in your mind about what God has done for you. If you see any good work in your life, if you have any love for God in your life, if you can see yourself a sinner, praise God, you are a born again child of God. Psalm 73 and verse 5, the wicked are not in troubles of the men, neither are they plagues of the men. And I want you through the truth of the gospel to be at peace in your mind concerning this grace, this eternal grace that we're preserved in Jesus Christ.